Well, man, we're back in Genesis, and it's been 3 weeks. We had our missions, we closed our missions month, and so be on the lookout for some exciting ways that we're going to fund missions in this coming year. And but also, we also had Easter, and so we've been 3 weeks out, and so we're back in it. And I had a chart that I was going to show, but I don't think it's legible for you guys, so I'm just going to give you the gist of the chart. And then we'll jump in God's word. So let's jump in God's word. I'll give you the chart, and then we'll jump in the text. All right. Let's pick up in Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. And as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away now that I may go to my own home and my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" And Laban said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today. Let me remove from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me, that when you come to look into my wages with you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen." Laban says, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled the white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart, and he did not put them with Laban's flock. But whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger would be Jacob's. Thus this man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Sometimes it dumbfounds us. It's humorous, and we don't know why people are doing what they do. And yet every verse of scripture is God-breathed, and it is for our good. And you teach us here, and there are things to learn. There are depths of your character that you delight to reveal even through things such as this. And so, Father, forgive the sins of this man who stands before your people and do the mighty work of withholding Satan and the demonic. Lord, he seeks to snatch your word as soon as it goes forth, that it might not bear fruit in the lives of your people. Would you go to war in those heavenly places, King Jesus, and allow your pure word to land upon soft hearts, that we might be a people, Lord, that will trust you and love you and wait on you, even when it feels like the blessings of God are slow coming towards us. Would you do this for Jesus' sake? Amen. So I had a chart, and in the chart, it's adapted from Andrew Steinman's commentary on Genesis, but he has a chart, and he proposes that when Jacob enters into Haran, that it's around 1930 BC. 1930 BC, and he's dating this from scripture and dates. You don't have to necessarily agree to that, but he's dating that 1930 BC. And you know why Jacob is there. Jacob is there because he's stolen his brother's blessing. He's deceived his old father. He's used his mother. They connived and stole the final blessing. And so he leaves, one, to protect his life, but to also go and find a wife. And the moment he steps into Haran, he comes upon a well, and he happens to meet Rachel. And he discovers that he and Rachel are relatives, and Rachel takes him to her father, Laban, and he works for Laban for 1 month. And at the end of 1 month, Laban comes to Jacob and says, "What are your wages?" And Jacob says, "Rachel, let me work for you for 7 years and give me Rachel." And they agreed. And those 7 years passed by like days because of the love with which Jacob loved Rachel. Well, after those 7 years were over, we're now in the year of 1923 BC, and it's a wedding night. And Laban deceives Jacob by giving him Leah, the older sister, instead. And Jacob doesn't realize it until the next morning. He goes back to Laban and is angry. And Laban agrees that I will give you Rachel after you complete your ceremonial week with Leah. You can have her, but you owe me another 7 years of service. And so Jacob becomes a polygamist within 7 years and 1 month of arriving in Haran. And so for those second 7 years, he's married to two wives, and those two wives have two servants. And during the span of those 7 years, they have 12 children. Leah has seven, Zilpah has two, Bilhah has two, and Rachel is the last one. And at the end of those 7 years, Rachel gets a son, and it's the son Joseph. And notice what the text says. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob went back to Laban, "Let me go." And what scholars think has happened here is that Jacob's first 14 years of service are now over. But there's a problem, right? Here's the problem. Jacob's in a tough situation. He has 12 children, two wives, and two servants. He has a big family, but he has little means to take care of his family. So notice what he says in verse 30. He says, "But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So for 14 years, everything that he's amassed, it's been Laban's. And Jacob is like, "Come on, man, I can't take care of my family. Let us go." And so he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. And here's, if you were to look at this from the outside, here's what you'll discover: that the blessing is running towards Laban, but it's crawling at a snail's pace towards Jacob. Saints, God's people will find ourselves in those types of situations when it feels like we're a blessing to others, but it might feel like God has forgotten to bless us. And this text affirms that God does indeed to bless the world, even unbelievers, through you and I. But it also affirms that God is not going to forget about you. He's going to come and lavish us with his blessings. And this is a journey. It's a journey that involves, on one part, faithfulness. Like we're called to be faithful as we wait, but it's also a journey of patience because we want to wait on the Lord, but it's a journey of hope. Because we do believe that somehow, some way, God is eventually going to keep his word and keep his promises and come through clutch for us. And that's what I think the passage is about. So here's the first thing I want us to consider this morning. There is a call to be a blessing to others, even when God's blessing moves slowly towards you. There's still a call for you and I to be a blessing to others. Now, notice that right after Joseph is born, Jacob went to Laban and he says, "Let me and my wives and my children, let us go." Now, notice what Laban says. Laban says, "No, no, 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 no. If I have found favor, just tell me your wages and I'll give them to you." Then it becomes obvious why Laban does not want Jacob to leave and why Jacob wants to leave. And it centers around this idea of blessedness, blessing. Now, Jacob and Laban, they fight. And here's the one thing they agree on in this text. And it's this sense of blessing. And so notice verse 27. Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." So Laban now knows that everything I have, it's come to me because of you, Jacob. But also notice what Jacob says in verse 30. "For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has indeed blessed you wherever my foot went. But when can I care for my own family?" Do you see what they're agreeing on? They're agreeing that Laban has prospered. He has been blessed. And they're agreeing that Jacob is the agent of the blessing because Yahweh has the blessing upon Jacob. Y'all get that? And it should make us uncomfortable that Jacob has been a blessing to Laban. Laban is not a guy that I want as a father, a father-in-law, or a co-worker or a boss. He is greedy. He is a liar. He is deceitful. He looks out for numero uno all the time. He switches and pawns off his daughters. He disinherits them. In the next verse, his two daughters are going to say, "Why are we going to stay here? He's taking everything from us." His own daughters don't want to stay with him. Right? And he's going to try to get Jacob in this text. They shake hands on a deal that Jacob gets the spotted and speckled animals. And this gangster, like the same day, he takes the animals that should have been Jacob's with his son, sends them 3 days away. This dude is a shyster. And he's a pagan. He's not a believer. It says here that he learned by divination. He's consulting evil spirits, the demonic, to discern truth. Later in this chapter, when they leave, Rachel's going to steal his household gods. And he's going to track them down because he notices his household gods are missing. Do you get what kind of guy this is? And here's what's even more staggering. Jacob goes to Laban here saying, "Let me go." But God does not release Jacob until the next chapter. Look at verse 3 of 31. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'You may now return to the land of your fathers and your kindred.'" You're like, what? So God, you made Jacob stay and work for this evil, wicked, conniving, thieving man for 14 years, and then you made him stay another 6 years so that Jacob will later testify, "For 20 years I served that man." That ought to get under your skin. It feels unfair. This should not be the case unless you know the rest of Scripture. You see, when God told Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, "You will be a blessing to others." You catch that? And sometimes the others that are getting blessed are wicked people in Sodom. You remember when Lot got stolen in Genesis? And they were caught in this war. Lot got kidnapped. Abraham finds out. Abraham mounts up and they go fight and they rescue people from Sodom. And Lot is restored and the city has order. And then 4 chapters later, God rains down fire. Sodom is benefiting because of Abraham. What about Jesus' words? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. Yes and amen. But you know where that comes after? Blessed are you when others persecute you and revile you. Mash those together. Salt of earth, light of world, and the world will hate you. And you still bless it. What about what Paul says in Colossians? Work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, not unto the men, not unto men. Remember that passage? And we look at that, God's calling us to do good work. Yes. And right after that, you know what Paul says? The wrongdoer who mistreats you will be paid back. Whoa. You're telling me to go do good work for a lousy, shiesty boss and work wholeheartedly as unto you, not unto him, and yet you are going to vindicate me through him? Like, do you see what Scripture is saying? Now, how has Jacob been a blessing to Laban? I think it's important to distinguish this with capital blessing and lowercase blessing. Lowercase blessing, how has Jacob blessed Laban? He tells us it's through his work. He says, look at verse 30, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And so one way Laban has been blessed by Jacob is through sweaty, grimy mating and breeding livestock by getting up and doing good, excellent work has blessed Laban. But there's also capital blessing. And you see it in our text. I think this is the first time where Jacob says anything about Yahweh to Laban. If you go back, I don't, and you can push back on me. But this seems like the first time in their interaction where Jacob actually says, the Lord has blessed you wherever I have turned. And so Jacob is doing good work, and Jacob is now witnessing to this pagan man about the character and the power and the beauty of Yahweh. So there you have it. That's how he's blessed Laban. Good work, good witnessing. And here's the thing, saints. Sometimes our good work and our good witnessing will move others to long for the God who is at work in us. That doesn't always happen. It doesn't seem to happen with Laban. But this is why Paul says in Corinthians that we're the aroma of Jesus. To some who will come to faith, we're life. And to others, it's the aroma of death. But here's the thing, their response does not dictate our behavior. Our identity is not predicated upon how they respond. God has made you salt. He has made me light. He has made us to be a blessing to others, even unbelievers. And this is a helpful reminder as you deal with Labans in your life. And bad bosses, and bad leaders. It's also a reminder that as a church, what we're called to do. We love this city, and we have a vision to see people come to know the living God, regardless of political party, gender, ethnicity, socioeconomics. We want that and we labor for that. And here's the thing. It may not result in all the fruit that we want. But we don't stop doing what we're called to do because of responses from people. We're called to be a other blessing kind of people. Amen? Which moves us to our second point. It's our identity crisis. It's important to understand that being a blessing to others, even when God's blessing to us moves at a slow pace, that it's a part of our God-given identity. We're salt in a world that will sour. We're light in a world that will move towards darkness. And when you read the rest of Scripture, you notice that God's people are, they always seem to have this identity crisis where they struggle with doing that. Think about Jonah, who is called to do the work of going to Nineveh and then to do the work of preaching, you guys need to repent and turn from your sins and the Lord will relent. And what does Jonah do? He does shoddy work and boards a ship that goes in the opposite direction, and he loathes preaching the good news about God to them. You see the struggle? Or think about the Israelites who have been exiled into Babylon. The letter that Jermaine just read, here's what the Lord says. Plant gardens in Babylon. Build houses in Babylon. Get married in Babylon. Have children in Babylon. Pray for the city. Seek the welfare of the city. In doing so, you will find your peace. Do you hear the call? The people who deported you, go to their city and trade and buy bricks and have businesses and get married, have children. Pray for that city, the same city of the people who were persecuting you. And you know what happened? God, and go read your scripture. As soon as that letter came up, God says, and don't listen to them false prophets and them diviners who's telling you about their dreams. They're lying to you. You do what I told you to do. Do you see this resistance in Scripture to be a blessing to people where we go? Like we are, it's a struggle. And I think we struggle in three ways with this. One, we're impatient. We grow weary in doing good. We throw the towel in when we don't see the fruit. We're indifferent. We just kind of stop caring and don't realize that this is our identity, to do good work and to do good witnessing as we work. Or we ingratiate ourselves into the ways of the world. And I think you see all three of these in the life of Jacob. Jacob is impatient. Notice that God does not let Jacob leave until chapter 31. That's 6 years after he goes to Laban the first time and says, let me leave. And if Jacob would have left prematurely when he planned on leaving, he would have went back po-po broke without anything. He's impatient. He's not crying out to the Lord. Here's what you promised me. You promised me that you bless me. And I'm going to wait on you. It's not what you read. You also see indifference. Last week, remember when we, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, with his wives, Jacob did nothing. He wasn't naming the kids. When Rachel came to him, said, give me kids, he got angry. Am I in the place of God? He's just kind of checked out. He is just indifferent to not only to his wives and to being a blessing to them. He is indifferent to blessing them. He also ingratiates himself into the ways of the world. God had promised him through his mother that of the two sons, Esau and Jacob, Jacob will be the one that gets the blessing. But God did not agree with his lying and deceiving and stealing it. What does he do to get it? He ingratiates himself in this dog-eat-dog world culture. I have to look out for me. God is not with me. And I think at the heart of all of this is an identity crisis. Jacob is showing us that this is hard. Being a blessing to a bad father-in-law, to his wives, to his brother, it's hard. In a sense, it's unnatural. We're born looking out for self. We're born with a bent towards helping, only helping those who can help us. We're born impatient. He's showing us that it's so easy to put blessed to be a blessing on your bumper sticker. Or on your t-shirt. It is so hard to do. When have you found it hard to be a blessing to others? When have you found yourself checked out at work, not doing it with excellence? When have you found yourself not testifying to the character of the God who loves you? When have you found yourself indifferent to this image of God that is upon you to be a blessing to other people? When have you woke up and looked out for numero uno? Your ambition that day is to do everything that you want with little respect about other people. Do you see how hard this is? Might the Lord be saying, if I can put Jacob under Laban's thumb for 20 years, is it too much for you to do faithful work for two in a hard season, in a hard situation, when the blessing of God is slow crawling and everyone around you appears to be prospering but you? Can you still trust me? Can you still stay there? You see, we live in a culture, and I see it, where what we do now is the moment work gets hard, we're looking for another job. This generation, me and the generation, so my granddaddy worked at a railroad his whole life. He had one job. He went, look, and I'm not glorifying that. That may not be the thing, right? But this new generation, you let us get a boss we don't like. Monster.com, I'm on to something different, right? You let us watch other folks get blessing and we get passed over. Do you feel the anxiety that it causes in us? And all I'm saying, saints, is if Jacob can work under the thumb of Laban for 20 years and be used by God, God might not be telling you to move. He might be saying, what you think I got you there for? Which moves us to the third point. How do we do this? Like, how do we get to this place where we can be faithful with being a blessing to others? Where we do labor and live with a sense of patience? Where we can live and labor when the blessing of God feels like it's moving at a snail's pace towards us with anticipation that around the corner, my God is going to come through around the corner. I can't see it right now, but it's coming because he's faithful. Like, what is it that makes us those types of people? It's God's identity stability. That is what will enable you to be faithful and patient and hopeful, even when your life does not look like you want it to look. Now, when I say identity stability, what I mean is that God is not a teenager going through a crisis where he doesn't know himself. What I mean is he doesn't have a middle-aged, midlife crisis where he forgets who he is. What I mean is that he's not like us. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That there is no shiftiness in him. That he is unchangeable. That what he has been is who he will be. And that's who he is right now. He is rock steady, stable. And that means something. It has implications for us right now. Now, back in Genesis 12, I'm pulling from Genesis 12 because I do think Jacob is being a blessing to others, just like God told Abraham, others will be blessed through you, right? But that's not the only thing God said to Abraham back there. Back in Genesis 12, he told Abraham, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. That's the other side of the equation. If we only hear, be a blessing, be a blessing, be a blessing, and we miss the other promise, God is saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to curse those who dishonor you. Vengeance is mine. I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you my presence. These are all the promises. And when they're slow coming towards us, all we see is this. And God is saying, open your gaze. Remember all of my promises. And here's the thing. That promise to Abraham gets echoed to Isaac. and it gets echoed to Jacob in Genesis 28 in the dream. That's why Jacob wants the blessing. He says, I want that God who made these promises to my granddaddy to be that kind of God to me. And in Genesis 28, God says, you got it. You get the blessing, not Esau. So everything I told Abraham is true for you. Now, this means that we ought to be reading the Jacob narrative with that in mind. Has Jacob been a blessing to other people? Check. Right? Is Jacob becoming a mighty nation? Check. This man got 12 kids in 7 years. Is God with him? Check. He's showing up to him in dreams saying, I'm with you. Is he home yet? Does he have his own place yet? No, but it's coming in the next chapter. Has God vindicated Jacob by dishonoring those who dishonor Jacob? Not yet, but that's what he's about to do in this text. Has Jacob amassed the blessing of a big view of God, but also God's material provision? Not yet. And it's all happening here. And that's what God begins to do. And so notice, the moment Joseph is born, he goes to Laban, let me go. Laban says, no, name your wages. And then notice this different Jacob. He was so passive in the last chapter. And now he's like, no, this is how it's going to go. You're not giving me nothing. I'll tell you what I will do. I will pass through your flock. And all the ones that are spotted and speckled and dotted up and striped, I'll take them. And I'll let you take the white animals, the pure animals, the solid colored goats and the solid colored animals. And on the surface, this looks like financial suicide. Because in Jacob's day, most of the animals were not spotted and were not speckled. And so what Jacob is telling Laban, give me your leftovers. Those are my wages. And if you walk through my flock and you see any animal that is not spotted, you count it as stolen. My honesty will speak for me. Whoa, dude, you're a liar. Where does this new level of honesty come? Where is this coming from? The Lord is changing his heart. And then Laban says, oh, buddy, that's a deal. And before the sun goes down, now we hear about Laban's sons. We ain't heard about these goons anywhere in the text. And now he got some sons. He tells his sons, go get all the animals that are spotted and speckled and go 3 days away. So Jacob gets up and now all he sees in front of him are solid colored animals. And we have no record that Jacob was angry or upset or stormed Laban's house. You've got me again. Notice what the text says. Look at verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees. These are three different types of trees that would have been growing in that part of the world. And he peeled with a knife the outer bark of those branches or those twigs. He exposed what we used to call the white meat, the inside of the tree. We just called it the white meat. He just kind of peeled it and exposed it. And then he put those sticks in front of the watering troughs because the animals would come and drink water and then they would breed. And so putting these peeled sticks in or near water as they bred, it meant that these animals are looking at spotted and speckled sticks. And all of a sudden, these pure animals that are either white or gray, they end up giving birth to spotted or speckled animals. And so Jacob has a twofold strategy. First, I need to get my numbers up, right? So he does that to get his numbers up. And then he starts to do, okay, I don't want the weak ones. I want the strong ones. And so whenever weak animals would breed in front of it, he would not put the sticks up. But when the strong animals put it in front of him, he will put the sticks up. So he gets his weight up, and then he gets strong animals. And notice what the text says in verse 44. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. This man had nothing, And now he has everything so much he can't even manage it himself, and it happens over the span of 6 years. Now, here's the question. What's with these sticks? Some scholars say that it was some chemical inside of the sticks that got in the water and blah, 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 blah. I just don't think that's how it works. One of you gave or suggested a book on longevity, like how to live longer lives. And in the book, the writer talks about medicine 1.0, medicine 2.0, and medicine 3.0. Medicine 3.0 is kind of happening right now, more preventative. We see cancer rates increasing. What can medicine do right now proactively through diet, through health, through all these other things? Medicine 2.0, that didn't begin until like microscopes. And we got to get in there and understand genetics and dominant traits and recessive traits. But guess what? This was doing medicine 1.0. And so this right here, what we're seeing right here, we now know scientifically that staring at a wall while you are mating does not have any impact on what your children or your offspring look like, right? I had a joke. I won't say the joke. So what's going on? I think the clue, if you have your Bibles open, you find it over in Genesis 31. Look at verse 9. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped and spotted and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped and spotted and mottled. For I have seen what Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. All right. So it reads as if Jacob is not just doing this willy-nilly. The Lord showed up. And the Lord says, I'm about to vindicate my name. I see what this dude is doing to you. Chad Bird says, what sounds like magic or superstition is anything but. This seems to be the method the Lord prescribed. If God could use the staff of Moses to bring forth plagues and part the sea, then certainly he could use sticks to bring forth non-chromatic animals. The Lord has always joined his word of promise to physical objects to bring about good for his people. It's not about what Jacob is doing. It's about Jacob's God, who is plundering the house of Laban. How did Jacob get blessed, saints? Certainly materially. And I do want to push against this hyper-spiritualization of our blessings. The man could feed his family, and he could run a business, and he could provide for himself and his loved ones. But I also want to push against this pie in the sky. The Lord's going to rain down blessings upon me, and I do nothing, right? Like, that's out there. You just name this, and you claim this. And here's what you see in this text. Jacob is going to work. He's breeding animals. He's fighting off predators. He's skilled in what he does. And the Lord blesses the work of his hands. But there's more. The greater blessing here is God's vision for Jacob has been expanded. Who is this God who is just, who is righteous, who is trustworthy, who makes promises and keeps promises? Who is this God that's going to turn me from a liar into a truth teller? Who is this God who will never leave me nor forsake me? Who is this God who is mine? Who is this God who is for me? Who is this God who will withhold no good thing from me? Jacob gets that. That is the blessing. And that's why our call to worship went to Ephesians, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Jesus. He chooses you. He loves you. He rescues you. you. He gives you his spirit to seal you. He will hold no good thing from you. Who is this God? And what pledges him to love you this way? If God can use sticks to bless Jacob and a staff to part water and to part the sea and to overthrow Egypt, God's also going to use the cross of his own son, that piece of wood that the only begotten son hung upon for your sins and for my sins, is the place of abundant blessings. They flow to you from him. And saints, when you grasp that, he has not withheld his only son from you. He will withhold nothing good from you. He is for you. You might think that he's forgotten about you. He hasn't. Just like this passage, right around the corner, God came through clutch. And God has been doing that for his people all the time. Will you trust him? Will you wait on him? Will you be faithful as you wait by his grace? Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich and good, and we pray, Lord, that as we are a blessing to others, that you would anchor us with your steadfastness and your stability. Lord, provide for us materially, bless the work of our hands, but also, Lord, increase our vision of you. Do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.